We're going to read from God's Word today as we find it in the book of Joshua, the chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, we come now to the final part of this chapter. We worked our way through to chapter 7 and worked our way through the early part of the chapter. And we're in Joshua 7 and reading today from the verse 16. Joshua 7. And the verse 16, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarites. And he brought the family of the Zarites man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And, behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and led them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Ending there at the close of the chapter, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of the verses now to every heart. Our first impression of Joshua in studying this book was most favorable. Our more recent encounters with him have not been so positive. Joshua was not without blame in the matter of Israel's defeat at the city of Ai. However, although he did not immediately approach the Lord aright, in due course he responded properly to the counsel of God. And this is what we find at the outset of the passage before us today. I refer you to those words in verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. These words indicate that Joshua would entertain no further delay in dealing with the sin of the people. And of course, in the circumstances, that was the wise thing to do. But it is not, sad to say, the practice commonly followed. Just think about it for a moment. The gospel reveals clearly and conclusively what it is that offends God. Human sin. Your sin is an offense to God. Your sin angers God. Your sin merits the judgment of God. It is therefore of the utmost importance that this sin should be dealt with, and that it should be dealt with as a matter of urgency. Is this what happens? Is it? Well, of course, it has happened in some cases. There are those who have sought reconciliation with God in the appointed way, and I know that I am speaking to many in our gathering this morning, and you are able to look to a time in your own experience when your sin was dealt with, and you were reconciled to God under the terms of the gospel. But there are many others, perhaps not excluding some in this gathering, who choose rather to abide in their sin and to take no action in order to flee from the wrath of God. Are you among this company? Are you? My friend, I say to you earnestly, I say to you tenderly, but solemnly, it is a foolish thing to remain indifferent to the problem of sin. I emphasize that when we speak of sin today, we're not speaking of it in the abstract. We're not speaking of it as some principle or precept, some notion that may be far divorced from us as individuals. We are speaking of sin in a personal way. We are speaking of sin as a personal problem. It is your problem. Christ will deal with this problem if you would come to Him. But no one else can take that step for you. Here we have Joshua then, hurrying to obey God in this matter. And the details that we are given in subsequent verses may be instructive and challenging for us as we consider the matter here this afternoon. There are three things that I want to draw your attention to as we focus upon the detail that we have. First of all, notice with me the search commenced here. The search commenced. Verse 16, Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. The interesting thing is that we are not told how the search was conducted, or how the Lord identified the tribe and the family concerned. It is believed by some that the Urim and Thummim would have been used, that is to say, they would have gone through a procedure that involved the casting of lots. If you go back a little way here in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers, the chapter 27, and the end of that chapter, you will find some words that the Lord spoke to Moses, giving him direction for Joshua and for the role of leadership that he was shortly to assume. Numbers 27 and the verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him, after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So you see, there was a time of preparation, a word of preparation here given through Moses to Joshua concerning how he was to experience the guidance and the direction of the Lord. It may very well be that this is the way in which they determined exactly what the problem was amongst the people at this time. The Word of God says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord gave guidance at this time. And while we do not know for sure how exactly this was carried through, relatively speaking, that is not important. What is important is the fact that God would reveal, out of hundreds of thousands of men, the one man who had taken the accursed thing. And I say to you today that in some ways this is a picture of what will take place at the general judgment on the last day. God will reveal everything. He will reveal everything. No secret thing will remain uncovered. And of course, we have testimony to the truth of that, both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last verse of that book, Ecclesiastes 12, and the verse 14, we read these words, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We could not wish for a more comprehensive statement than that. And the substance of that is carried also in the New Testament scripture, 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5, and those words in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." God will reveal everything. That's the sum and substance of these statements. Now you will notice back in Joshua that in pursuing the search, Joshua acted in a fearless manner and in a manner altogether without favor. We're told in that first verse, the verse 16, that he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Judah was the leading tribe. We might say the most important tribe. That is clear from the detail that we are given back in the book of Genesis, the chapter 49. I'm not going to turn there, but if you do, you'll discover the primacy of the tribe of Judah. Judah was also, by reckoning, the largest tribe. But Joshua does not hesitate. He does not say, well, this is a risky business. This is the chief among the tribes. These are important people. I must be careful how I proceed here. No, he went about the work. He would not be deflected from the task. And the truth is that all, my friends, all are subject to the discipline of God, regardless of the size of the family, the position of the family, the influence of the family. These things do not sway the Lord. These things do not sway the Lord. And indeed, he demands that his servants be not swayed by them. I think of that word of direction that is given there when Paul writes his letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6. And in the early part of that chapter, he is giving some instructions that relate to various relationships. He talks about children and parents. And of course, he talks about servants and masters. And he continues on in Ephesians 6. And in the verse 8, he says, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." In other words, whether he is a master or a slave. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them," that is unto your slaves, "forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." And of course, what these words are teaching us is that as far as the Lord is concerned, there is no difference. There is no respect of persons with the Lord. He's not interested in our physical circumstances. He's not interested in the position that we occupy in society. He's not interested in the wealth that we have or the prestige that we own. None of these things. There is no respect of persons with the Lord. That's the spirit that characterized the pursuit that was being now undertaken by Joshua as he conducted this search. But you'll notice something more. You'll notice that the search was relentless. Not only it was fearless, it was relentless as well. In verse 17, he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarites man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. On and on it went. I don't know how long this would have taken. I rather suspect it would have taken some considerable time. Thousands upon thousands would have been involved here. And Achan might well have thought himself to be safe. After all, he was just one man in one household. Even after the tribe of Judah was taken, he might have considered his position was safe enough. Even after the family of the Zarites, maybe even after the household of Zabdi was called out. But the truth of the matter is that Achan was not safe. And I say again, the truth is that no man is safe if he rebels against the word of the Lord. The teaching of Scripture is we must be sure, because our sin will find us out. And it may be a long time, it may be when we have concluded that our sin will never be discovered, but it will happen one day. It will happen. And no matter what thoughts there were in the mind and heart of Achan, he was not safe, he was not secure. This search was a demonstration of the justice and the fairness of God. I emphasize that. It was characterized by fairness. I wonder if you can see that. Just think about the circumstances that we have in this passage. Indeed, the circumstances that prevailed amongst the children of Israel at this time. You see, up to this moment, all Israel was under suspicion. All Israel. And I have no doubt that every man had his own thoughts about this man. And as they reflected upon the defeat that had befallen them in the city of Ai, they would have wondered, well, why did this happen? What could be the reason for this? Who is the individual who stands to blame? And perhaps each one had their own candidate. Is it possible that fingers were being pointed? And one looked upon another with suspicion. But now the cloud is lifted. You see, the Lord comes to deal in fairness with the people. The cloud is lifted. One man is isolated. And as a consequence of that one man being isolated, everyone else is cleared. Everyone else is cleared. God is just, you see. He is just. He will not allow a man to abide under condemnation if that man is innocent. Achan was not innocent. And God knew it. And now, of course, the truth of the matter is all Israel knew it. Let's move on. We have seen then the search commenced. We notice, secondly, the sin confessed. The sin confessed. Let's move on down. Let's notice now verse 19. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. I suppose by way of introduction to this portion, we might say that what happened here will happen at one time or another in the life of every person in this building. you will confess your sin. When you do it, that is your responsibility. You can confess it right now on this day, which is, of course, a day of mercy. Or you can confess it at some future date on the day of judgment. Now, the challenge is before you, but I say this, confess your sin, you will. Doesn't it make sense to address this matter now? How plainly it is put in those words contained for us in the book of Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The teaching of God's word is there is no prosperity in seeking to cover your sin. But rather there is mercy if you will come and confess that sin and be done with it. Now you will see here that confession of sin glorifies God. It glorifies God. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. We might say that this was something that had been, I suppose, obvious by its absence as far as Achan's conduct was concerned up to this present time. He had not been glorifying God. What he had been doing was, in fact, the very reverse of glorifying God. He had been dishonoring God. He had been disobeying God. He had been flouting the counsel of God's word and doing his best to cover over the wrong he had done. And so if he comes to this point where he is ready to confess his sin, then that will be the beginning of Achan glorifying God. And that is always the first indication of the sinner giving glory to God, the first thing that he has done to glorify God. Everything else has been dishonoring God. All of his previous acts, his sinful thoughts and deeds and words, these have been so many tokens of rebellion. But confession of sin glorifies God. It is the beginning. It is the vital first step. No matter what allegiance we may have given to God after an outward fashion, no matter how many meetings we have attended, no matter how closely we have allied ourselves to the witness of the church, no matter how many of its rites and rituals we have observed, no matter how much we have placed in the offering basket, it counts for nothing, ultimately, if we have never confessed our sins. Have you made such a confession? Have you repented of your sin? Have you come clean before the Lord? But learn this. There is a confession of sins that is too late to save our souls. There is a confession that is too late. Now, we look at the detail here and we discover that Achan made a full confession. Nothing was hidden here. Nothing was hidden. In the verse 20, he says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And then he goes on to explain exactly what he had done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. You know what I say? He didn't seek to hide anything now. But Achan's confession was too late. It was too late. I don't want you to think of saying that God is too harsh in the way that he deals with Achan at this point. Because the truth of the matter is that Achan had ample opportunity to confess. He could have approached Joshua at any time. In fact, we might say the onus was on him to do that. And especially was that the case in view of the defeat that the children of Israel had suffered at Ai. That must have struck home to the heart of this man. That must have been a sword thrust into his own heart. he must have been convicted by that. But he did not come. He might even have acknowledged his guilt while the search was in progress. And as I say, this must have taken hours. On and on it went, and the field was being narrowed. And as the spotlight drew ever nearer to him, and as it appeared as if it would finally rest upon him, he did not come, he did not confess. He did not until he was taken. And the fact of the matter is, my friend, that the place of eternal judgment is full of those just like Achan, men and women and young people who have rejected opportunity after opportunity to acknowledge their sins and to come clean before the Lord and to say, yes, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I'm deserving of your wrath. I deserve to be punished eternally. I cast myself upon you for mercy. Achan risked everything. He risked his soul, he risked the wrath of God, the discouragement and defeat and destruction of all his people for something he could only bury in the ground, for a garment he could never wear, for money he could never spend. I wonder, friend, are you risking your soul for something of this nature? Something that will be of no use to you in the world. Oh, be wise. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? The last thing I want you to notice is this. We have the sentence confirmed here. The sentence confirmed. The Bible says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And death was the inevitable result of Achan's transgression. Now look at it, if you will, verse 22. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and led them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. I guess we look at this, and if we have any modicum of sympathy or compassion in our hearts, we look at this and we can hardly take it in. There is something within us that said, this is very harsh. And many say as much. But at the same time, my friend, we must always beware of judging God. Beware of judging God. Achan's family sinned in his sin. In the Old Testament law, the assurance is given that a man will not be condemned. He will not be punished if he is innocent of a crime. And over again, the people of Israel were given that stipulation, you will not punish the innocent. And we are but to conclude that in some way Achan's family were complicit in his wrongdoing. And so they suffered as a result. We, of course, are all the children of Adam. We are all of Adam's race. Therefore, we are by nature sinners. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have part of Adam's sin. But nevertheless, we are sinners in our own right, and we are sinners by practice as well. And our sin is deserving of God's wrath. Here we have a picture of people who were zealous in their pursuit of sin. All of the people had a part to play in seeing that sin was put out of the camp of Israel. Why was that? Because they realized where the problem lay. They realized what the reason was for their defeat. And in some measure they were brought to share God's hatred of sin. And if we are earnest in following the Lord, then that is something we too must embrace. We must learn to share God's hatred of sin. People say to us in this age, oh, you should never hate. Hatred is wrong. For the most part, that is the case. But we are to hate sin. We are to hate evil. And that's what the Scripture says, ye that love God, hate evil. Hate evil. We're God's people. We ought to love the things that God loves. And we ought to hate the things that God hates. More and more as we contemplate our place in this modern world, the pressure will be upon us not to observe these positions. We will be tempted to step aside from those things that we ought to love with all our hearts. The Lord loves His house. He loves the coming together of His people to worship. The Scripture says that He loves the city of Zion more than all the tents of Jacob, because that was the place where the people came to worship. He loves His house. He loves to see His people congregate to worship. But the pressure is on us to step aside from that. The Lord loves His own word. He loves the throne of grace. He loves that His people should be there, and the temptation is there for us to abandon these things. The Lord loves those things that set His people apart. We are a peculiar people. We are a distinctive people. We are to so live our lives in such a way that we will be recognized as those who belong to the Lord. But the pressure is to conform to the world and to leave these things aside. And on the other hand, the pressure is to not to hate the things that God hates. Oh, we must tolerate these things. We must accommodate these things. This is what lies behind all of these things that are happening even in our own province at this present time. Those who are being persecuted and hounded because they dared to say, actually, we believe God's word. And we believe we should live our lives in conformity to God's word. They dared to say that. We must identify with the truth. We must not be prepared to embrace that philosophy that puts truth for error and error for truth. People say, judge not that ye be not judged. How many times have we heard that? And of course, what that statement simply means, if you look at it in its context, it simply means do not judge by any rule unless you are willing to be judged by it yourself. That's what the statement means. Do not judge by any rule unless you are willing to be judged by yourself, by it yourself. And so we must seek to order our lives in accordance with the truth of God's word. Any other position will always trouble the work of God, just in the way that Achan had been a trouble to the work in his day. Joshua said to him in verse 25, why hast thou troubled us? Achan brought trouble to the work, and he did it because he played fast and loose with the word of God, and he embraced sin. Oh, how we must take this to heart in our own day. We must not tolerate these things that are wrong in the sight of God. And we must be prepared to stand on God's side as He determines to be on our side as we go forward with Him. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us in these days.